Isn't it good, midst of all that's going on in our lives, to be able to come together and to recenter and refocus our lives on Christ and the amazing grace that we have in Him? How many of you have served in the military, been through basic training? A few of you, some of you, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Obviously, I have not, but my guess is that setting, that environment may not be the easiest setting or environment to reach out, to be bold for your faith in Christ. So as I thought about that, when I read an email I received this summer from the Loves in regards to Daniel Love, if I can put his picture up on the screen, there is Daniel Love after graduating from advanced infantry. For those of you who do not know Daniel, his parents, Dave and Denise Love, are part of CBC's missionary family. And as we think about reaching out with boldness, what does that look like? I want to share with you his experience during basic training. Here's what he says. Before I left for basic training, I gave a lot of thought to how I would live out my Christianity. I felt impressed to make sure my actions matched my beliefs. I decided that my life had to reflect my Christian values, and to accomplish this, I needed to be consistent in my daily walk. Therefore, I determined to keep my conversation clean, to be honest and respectful, and to do my job well, even when no one was watching. Whenever possible, I would attend chapel on Sunday. Finally, I would seek to spend time alone with God and His Word as time permitted. In the beginning of basic, the soldiers became discouraged quickly, and soon many were overwhelmed. The intensity of the training wore the morale thin. We trained for 18 hours a day, and at night we were given a few hours to sleep. The men of my platoon began to break under the strain, complaining, rude, and fighting with each other. As a result, it didn't take long for them to notice the difference in my behavior. After several days, the questions began. I used this question as an open door to talk to them about God. They were surprised that I was a college graduate and history teacher. Because of my degree, it gave me more opportunities to share, as they thought I knew the answers to all of their random life questions. Some of their initial questions were crude and direct, like, "How many women have you had?" When I shared with them that my wife Amy was my one and only, their response was, "No way, dude." As you can imagine, that opened up more questions. Their curiosity grew, and over time, they began to ask more spiritually directed questions about my religious beliefs. I turned their questions around and asked them what they believed. Most of their answers followed the same secular mindset. For example, one soldier said, "I think that as long as you believe in one of the main world religions and do your best to follow that religion, you will get to go to heaven." I asked him, "Well, how do you know that religion is the right way?" I explained that when you look as the world with all of its terrorism, pain, and destruction, you know that something is terribly wrong. There is an obvious struggle between good and evil. During these discussions, we often sat on the cement floor in the shaded bare area of our barracks, cleaning our equipment and rifles. As I talked, a small group of soldiers would gather around me. Across the bay, a group from another platoon sat working as well. Soon someone would yell, "Hey, love, speak up, we can't hear you." Then the same soldier would turn to a battle buddy and yell, "Shut up, I can't hear the man." I never had one soldier say an abusive word to me or even make fun of me. Instead, they would say, "Love, you're a different kind of Christian. You don't tell us to stop using banned language and trash talking." That was amusing to me. I was always reminded them that it wasn't my job to change anyone. Only God can do that. As the group formed around me, I would teach them. I had to be careful, as talking religion and politics is frowned upon in the military. But at the same time, I wasn't going to miss a golden opportunity. These young boys reminded me of my students in history class back home at Liberty Christian Academy. The average soldier was 18 years old and about as mature as my students, who were several years younger. The only difference was the soldiers had a much more colorful vocabulary. These informal sessions continued off and on throughout our training. It was nothing scheduled, but each time another discussion started, a group would quickly form around me, and the young soldiers stopped talking and listened in on the conversation. Sometimes I could sense a gentle peace that seemed to surround us. At one point, a soldier on the other side kept yelling, "Speak up, love." And this time I said, "No, you move closer." And they did. After several weeks, the guys were calling me Mr. Love. One guy called me preacher, but not disrespectfully. In the bunk next to me in my barracks was a Jewish soldier. We often discussed issues together. He didn't believe in God and had never read the Bible. He saw me reading the Word at night and finally got curious enough and went to get a Bible from the soldier's chapel and started reading. I noticed he was working hard at it and had started in Genesis and read all the way through to Leviticus. Finally, I said, "Why don't you skip ahead and read the Gospel of John?" So he did. And there's a lot more to the story. But as I read that, I don't know about you, but my heart resonated with that. I thought, man, that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life in such a way that people are drawn to the Christ in me. And then I want to have the courage and the boldness to engage people in spiritual conversations. If you're here this morning and you're like, "I'm not real bold about my faith, but I want to be. And in 2010, I'd really like to reach out with more boldness than I did in 2009. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. As you turn to Acts chapter 4, let me just do a little review. This is the part 3 of a 3-week series. The first week in January, we looked at what does it mean to love God passionately in 2010. And we looked at the example of Peter. Peter is someone who loved God passionately with his head, his mind, his heart, and his will. And then last week, we talked about loving others. Loving others from the heart. Focusing on the fact that it's one thing to do acts of kindness or acts of love. But ultimately, what God wants for us is to change and mold our hearts so that we become more of a loving individual. And we looked at the example of the early church and the transformation that took place in their life. And this week, we want to focus on reaching out. Reaching out, in many ways, is the overflow of loving God and loving others. It is what's going to flow from a love relationship with God. But as we think about reaching out, I want to make sure that you and I understand or defining that term in the same way. When I think of reaching out, I think of it in two aspects. One is meeting people's physical needs. Reaching out to individual and difficult times. It's why we have ministries here like the car care ministry for single moms and for widows. It's why we have the Clothing Because We Care downtown. It's because of that we have the Pass It On Day. So reaching out definitely involves serving and meeting the needs of the people in the community. But at the same time, reaching out also includes and involves speaking about and engaging and communicating the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we think about reaching out, I want you to understand it in terms of serving and meeting needs, but I also want you to think about it in terms of verbalizing and engaging people in spiritual conversations. Clearly, the individuals, the early believers in the book of Acts were bold. They were courageous. Throughout the book of Acts, you see them reaching out with boldness. And so as I've been reading through Acts chapter 4 this week, I've been asking myself, where did their boldness come from? So let's begin. Acts chapter 4, and we will read through verse 12. Follow along. It says, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. If you would read the chapter before this, Acts chapter 3, you would see the story of Peter and John bringing healing to this crippled beggar. And even in these few verses, we see both aspects of reaching out. They were meeting the physical needs of this crippled beggar. But at the same time, they were teaching people, they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Let's continue on in verse 11. It says, "He," referring to Jesus, "is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Here we see the boldness of the apostles in reaching out. And what I want us to see from these verses is that Peter and the apostles were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no doubt in their mind that after seeing his death and resurrection, and thinking back to what the Old Testament said about who he was, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Their boldness flowed from this conviction. Throughout Acts, we see the early church being courageous, being bold. It flowed from the conviction that there was no doubt in their mind that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that had been prophesied about before. The same is true for us this morning. You and I will never be bold for Jesus until we are absolutely convinced that He is the Christ, God in the flesh. Honestly, some of us can be intimidated by those in our culture who may poke fun at the Bible and at Christians. And if we're not sure if what we believe is reliable, is true, if we're not convinced of who Christ is, we're going to be quiet. We're not going to be bold. We're not going to be courageous. So if we're going to reach out with boldness, we need to settle in our hearts who Christ is. We cannot live our faith with boldness if our faith in Christ is based simply on what we learned in Sunday school, what our parents believe, or even what's being taught from the pulpit here at CBC. Each one of us individually, personally, needs to settle in our hearts who is Christ. And once we settle in our hearts with conviction that He is the Son of God, that He is who He said He was, one of the outcomes, one of the overflows of that conviction is that we will be willing to engage in spiritual conversations. Not that we're going to be arrogant or have all the answers. Not that we're going to belittle people who don't believe what we do. But we will be able to speak with them with confidence and assurance in our heart. If you don't have that confidence in your heart this morning, that's what God wants to do. He wants to give you that confidence. He wants to give you that peace. But your responsibility is to study, is to be disciplined. For each of these points, I'm going to give you a practical application. And the practical application for point number one is read through the Gospels. If you've never read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take the time to do that. And ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus Christ was who He said He was? That's where you need to begin. Don't begin with books. Don't begin with things that you find on the internet. Begin with the Scriptures. After you've taken the time to read through the Scriptures, to process them, I want to make you aware of some books that may help your study. If you look to the back, it says, "For study on who Christ is." So if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I'm not really sure I have that conviction, that I'm confident in the Scriptures, that I'm confident of who Christ is. We've put some books up on the resource table. They're free to each of you this morning. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you pick up a Bible. And then you may want to pick up one of the other books. Here's a book that's been around for a long time. It says, "His Story Might Change Yours, More Than a Carpenter," by Josh McDowell. A great book that takes a look at who Christ is. So, if you and I are going to live with boldness, if we're going to reach out, both in serving individuals as well as in engaging people in spiritual conversations. We need to settle the issue. We need to be confident of who Christ is. Look with me now at verses 13 through 20. Follow along as we read. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? Let me read it again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The apostles were boldly proclaiming that Christ was the Messiah, because they had personally experienced his teachings, his miracles, his friendships, and maybe most importantly, the resurrection. Jesus wasn't someone that they heard about or knew about from a distance. Jesus was someone who had personally touched them and impacted them. Reaching out with boldness for Christ flows from a personal experience with Christ. The people I know who live courageously for Christ are those who know him personally. And I have seen individuals who their personality are shy, are meek, and are quiet. But even in the midst of being shy and meek and quiet, there's a courage, there's a boldness. And when I see that courage and boldness, I also interact with somebody who has a genuine day-by-day love relationship, personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. The apostles, they were bold, they were courageous. They were unschooled, ordinary men. But their boldness and the courage flowed from the fact that they had been with Jesus, that they knew him personally. I know what some of you may be thinking. Well, of course, Peter and the apostles were bold for Christ. If I had lived then and experienced Christ firsthand, physically, then I would be bold for him too. Besides, what does it mean to know Christ personally when we can't physically see him? Again, I'm not sure I can explain it to you or convince you. It's something you have to experience firsthand. But I can tell you that me and many other individuals for generations have had a personal, genuine relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That his word isn't just a book. He brings his word alive to speak to the deep places of my heart. I too have the opportunity to engage with him and to share things with him and to talk with him in probably a deeper way than I can with any living person. People who have a daily walk with the living God. From that walk, from that place, live out their faith with courage, with boldness. Daniel Love, he didn't all of a sudden muster up his boldness when he went off to basic training. It was the overflow of his relationship with the living God. Look at what Paul's prayer was in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Just stay there. Look at that. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing, not knowing about, but knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Continue on. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to, here's the word again, know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There is so much in that passage. But I just want to zero in on the fact that Paul's passion, his heart, was to know Christ personally. I don't want you to walk out of here this morning and say, oh, I need to be more bold. The goal for me this week is to be more bold. No. The goal for you and I this week should be the goal that it is every day, every week, every year, and that's to know God, to walk with him, to know him better. Because as you and I engage in that personal relationship, the outcome, the overflow, will be that we will have a courage and a boldness to engage people, to share our faith. Practical application for two is if you've never memorized Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, I encourage you to do that. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. And as you memorize those verses this week, make it your prayer. Say, God, I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to be bold, but I know it's got to flow from my personal relationship with you. Maybe God will be asking you to memorize Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Let's zero in on verses 18 through 20. I know we read them before, but let's take a look at them. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speech or teach at the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Also in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you don't need to turn there, when the religious leaders were trying to get them to be quiet, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." The disciples weren't focused on fitting in, being liked, or having lots of friends. That wasn't their goal. They weren't fearful of persecution, ridicule, or imprisonment. Why? Because they had one goal. They had one passion. When they got out of bed in the morning, they had one passion. One goal, and that was to honor and to please the living God who they had a relationship with, who they were convinced in Christ was God's Son. The reason they were bold, because they had settled in their hearts that it's not about comfort, it's not about ease, it's not about being popular, it's not about being accepted. It's about honoring and pleasing our God who we love. You and I need to determine in our hearts what's important to us, what our goal is. Honestly, the goal of ease and comfort is pretty appealing to me. Sometimes I'll have an opportunity with someone who doesn't share my faith in Christ. Not sure what the response is going to be. It's pretty easy to choose the comfort road. But you and I need to settle in our hearts. Is that the goal? To live comfortably? To have an easy life? Hopefully our greatest passion, our goal is like the apostles. And that is, no matter what, we're going to please God. Even if people mock us, ridicule us, make fun of us, I'm going to settle the issue in my heart. As our culture continues to drift away from the authority of the Scriptures, we will need to settle this issue in our hearts. Because it's only going to become more and more difficult. It's only going to become more and more of an issue Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve people? Is it our goal to please God or to please people? The implication is that if we're going to reach out with boldness, we need to be willing to be ridiculed. Maybe you won't. I thought it was great. Daniel Love talks about standing up, reaching out with boldness and basic training. People respected him. People looked up to him. Hopefully that'll be your experience. But we need to settle in our hearts that even if it's not, I'm going to still speak up. Here's two more verses for you to memorize if this is a struggle for you. We have Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't have it both ways. You're going to need to decide, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve people? Do I want to honor God or do I want to be accepted? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. My hope and prayer is that God will continue to do a work in our midst, that we will get to know and to love our God, that we will grow in our love and appreciation for the gospel, that we would boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether it's at Riverview Elementary School, whether it's at Donegal Springs, whether it's at a workplace, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's in our home, whether it's with our family, but that there would be a courage and a passion to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we not live in a fallen and broken world? Are we not fallen and broken people? The solution is found in Jesus Christ. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. Again, memorize Galatians 1:10, Romans 1:16. Settle in your hearts that your greatest goal and desire is to please God, not men. Look with me now at verses 23 through 29. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Look at how they address God. Sovereign Lord, they said. By Lord, they were acknowledging that God was their master, that they served God. Not that God serves them, that He is Lord, that He is Master. And sovereign speaks to the fact that He is in control, that He is above all, that He is over all, that He is on His throne. He's working out His plan. And so they say, Sovereign Lord, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, You are the Creator. You are the author of life. They understood who their God was. Verse 25, continuing on in the prayers, they're speaking to God. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Now catch this, verse 27. They're sort of rehashing what's transpired over the past few weeks. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What does this speak to? This speaks to the sovereignty of God. They understood because they knew the Old Testament that the crucifixion of Christ was part of God's plan. And somehow, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together and they were making decisions. They crucified the Holy One, the Anointed One, but they were also able to understand this is what your power and will had decided beforehand should be done. They understood the sovereignty of God. So then they say in verse 29, Now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of the religious leaders, which they're facing, and enable your servants, referring to them, to speak your word with great boldness. The disciples, Peter and John, spoke with great boldness because they had a conviction in the sovereignty of God. And you might say, Jeff, well, what's the connection between boldness and the sovereignty of God? Take a look at the quote in your handout. It says, God is the sovereign Lord of all events, who rules history to fulfill his purpose. What his will determines, his power carries out. No army, government, or council can stand in God's way. Do you think that gave them a little bit of confidence? Do you think that gave them courage? They understood whose team they were on. They understood who their God was. They understood that it didn't matter what these religious leaders were going to say or do. God's purposes were going to be accomplished. Friends, when you and I begin to understand the supremacy of God, begin to experience who He is, and you know how you go from understanding the sovereignty of God to experiencing the sovereignty of God? In other words, you might be able to say, okay, God is sovereign. He's above all. He's in control. He's working His plans. But that's an intellectual understanding. It's when you step out in faith and you follow Him, you obey Him, and all of a sudden you're able to see His sovereign hand on your life. And you see Him orchestrating events in your life that you know you cannot deny is the sovereign hand of God. And you're like, oh my goodness, God is involved. He's working out His plan in my life. When you are convinced of the sovereignty of God, it's going to give you a courage to step out. Because the outcome doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't even mean if you say it right or you say it wrong. The outcome isn't dependent upon you. God is sovereign. He is working out His plan. And even if they don't respond favorably, it doesn't matter. God is still on His throne. These apostles understood and experienced the sovereignty of God, and their boldness flowed from that truth and reality. Last off, look with me at verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here we see the connection. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. If you go back and look at verse 8 of chapter 4, we see the same thing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter and John were simply the mouthpiece of the living God. They were simply instruments that the Holy Spirit were flowing through. Think about it. Peter was a wimp. Just weeks before that, he denied Jesus at the night of his crucifixion 3 times because he was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his own strength. Now we see weeks later, powerfully, boldly, courageously, standing against opposition and persecution. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was living in and through his life. Their boldness flowed from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Many of us probably go through a week and you say, you know what? I'm not sure I ever really experienced the Holy Spirit this week. You want to experience the Holy Spirit this week? Step out of your comfort zone. Take a risk. Say yes to the Holy Spirit's nudging. Step into a conversation that you're not sure what you're going to say and it's going to make you uncomfortable and see what happens. Maybe there's a need or a situation and you're like, oh, I don't know how if I could ever do that. But yet you sense in your spirit the Holy Spirit saying, yes, step out and do that. You see, when you take a risk prompted by the Holy Spirit, when you step out, you experience the Holy Spirit speaking in and through you. Again, boldness is not the goal. Boldness is the overflow. Through this 3-week series, we've been capturing the elders, sharing their thoughts and experiences on video. And this morning, I've asked Keith Brenner to share through video an experience he had this fall as it relates to reaching out with boldness.
what does reaching out to me look like? I think I have to tell you what it used to look like for me so I can start with what it now does. But in my early years of being a Christian, I basically was understanding that reaching out meant one thing, and that was evangelism. And I've come to learn over the most recent years that that just is not the case. And when I had that concept in my early years, I understood that I needed to be the one who would just see a guy sitting on a park bench and go after him and sit down with the four spiritual laws and the Romans Road and all of that. And I came to realize that that is not who I was, that I am not an evangelist. And it was so easy for me at that point to really check that off, that I'm not capable of reaching out. It's not who I am, and therefore I just don't need to do it. Well, recently that has changed. Recent years, I've understood now that it's not necessarily what it means, it's what does it look like in my life. And that's where I've come to be. I've been coming to understand that it uniquely involves what it looks like individually. It's something that you can't tell somebody this is what it is. It's what you need to ask God, what does that look like in your own life? This past October, we had an elders retreat. And one of the questions that we had to deal with in the afternoon was, what is stopping me from loving God? What is stopping me from loving others? What is stopping me from reaching out? Well, as we went through that exercise, it was not very long. I was focused on the reaching out part, and it wasn't too long when I asked God what it is that's keeping me from reaching out. The response came rather quickly, and the response was, I lack boldness. And that sort of hit me. And the second thing that I ended up doing was asking God to make me a little bit bolder. And sometimes you got to watch what you ask God for, because He actually does come through and show you that. It was no less than about 48 hours later than that. It was on a Monday night. I am been on borough council for 30-some years over in Wrightsville, and I was there at the council meeting, and there was a gentleman who showed up that night, and he had a situation where he was asking for some special permission to do something with his house. He was not very articulate. I really couldn't explain what he was after. And then a gentleman behind him in the back of the room stood up. It happened to be his neighbor. Didn't know who the man was, but he was from town. And he, on that man's behalf, began to engage counsel and just so clearly articulated what this man could not do. And just gave the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, I have got to tell that man the good job that he's doing, how much I appreciate how he stepped into the place of this man who cannot articulate very well. And all was going good, except the last two sentences right before the man finished his speech, he just left out a lot of cursing, swearing, and explicatives, and man, I could just feel myself, oh, geez, that did not have to be said. So the meeting ended, and on my way to the car, God began that work in me that I had asked Him to do on Saturday, and I was very clearly, I received some instruction that said, you need to drive by that man's house and tell him that. So I did. I got in the car, and I knew where the fellow lived, and I decided on my way there that, yeah, if he's standing out in the street corner, I'll stop by. Basically still hoping that since this was still October, probably wasn't going to be outside. But as I drove around the corner, I could see that it was not only him, but there was three other men standing on the street corner. And so guess what I did? I drove right by. And I went up to my office and was just piddling around at my desk for a while, got some things in order for the following day. Got into my car, went down to Turkey Hill, and I started pumping gas in my car. And very unquestionably, something said, I thought you were going to stop. And caught me by surprise, really did. Second time, I thought you were going to stop. So I got back in the car, and I was really convicted, of course, that I guess I needed to get down and stop. But all the while, I was really hoping that, you know, we had about 15 or 20 minutes that had passed. And I was really hoping that by the time I went back down, this man and the other three just weren't there. Well, as it turned out, I went down the street, and the men were still standing on the street corner. And God had also provided three parking places, basically right in front of the person's house. It was obvious that I needed to stop. And I pulled over, and I remember turning the car off and just saying, I have no idea what's going to unfold here, Lord. And I got out of the car, and I walked over to the guys in the circle. I stuck my hand out, and I said, I believe you're Dave. And he said, yes, I am. I said, my name's Keith Brenner. And I said, I was just at the council meeting that you were at. And I said, I came here to tell you two things. And he looked at me and said, what's that? And I said, the first thing I want to say to you, Dave, is that I really appreciate it, how you stepped forward and you articulated what that man could not. And on behalf of your neighbor, you know, I said, do you realize you swayed the whole voice of council and they've gave this man permission to do what he was asking to do? And I said, I just want to tell you, I really appreciate how you did that. I thought it was well done, and I just stopped by to tell you that. And he began to thank me and for the compliments and all that. And then Dave said to me, I thought you were here to tell me two things. And I said, yeah. Well, here's the second thing, Dave. I said, I did not appreciate at all the language that you used at the end of your speech. I said it was out of line, it was inappropriate, and it was just not needed. And a lot of silence at that point, and I'm staring right at Dave, and you know, you can almost feel these other sets of eyes just wondering what's going to happen next. And I really didn't know what was going to happen next. And Dave lowered his head, and he looked back up at me, and he said, you're right. I was out of line. That was inappropriate. And I said, yes, it was, Dave. And he asked me, he said, would you accept an apology from me? And I said, yes, I would. He said, did I offend you? I said, yes, you did. And he said, well, then right now I want to apologize to you for my actions. Will you accept my apology? And I said, absolutely, Dave, absolutely. And then he asked me a question. He said, do you think I need to apologize to the council? And I said to him, and this is so cool because I am talking to an absolutely perfect stranger in a way that only God orchestrated. But I said, yes. I said, what do you think, Dave? And he says, well, I think I do need to apologize. And I said, yes, you do. And he said, I'll take care of that and I'll do that. And I said, good. And I reached out and I shook his hand and was about ready to leave. And he said, what's your name again? And I said, my name's Keith Brenner. And he said, you have that business up there on Helm Street, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, would you do me a favor? I'm thinking, yeah, I'll do you a favor. Well, what is it, Dave? And he said, the next time you drive by and I'm outside, he said, would you stop by and talk with me? It was a moment that I understood, finally just taking some of those steps of obedience in only the thing God asked me to do, nothing more and nothing less. He just wanted me to stop by and say two things to the man.
So that's what reaching out with boldness looked like in the life of Keith Brenner this fall. And so the question becomes, what does reaching out with boldness going to look like in your life this week, this year? But again, don't necessarily make that the goal. You can make it your prayer, but focus in on the points that I've given you today, where boldness flows from. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, and just take a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and minister to your heart. What resonated with you this morning? Maybe it was something that Keith said in the testimony. Maybe it was from Acts chapter 4. Let me just review again. Reaching out with boldness flows from a conviction of who Christ is, flows from a personal experience with Christ, flows from a desire and conviction to please God, not man, flows from a conviction in the sovereignty of God, and it flows from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would continue to draw us to yourself, that there would be deep convictions in our heart of who Christ is, that we would know and worship you, the living God, in real and tangible ways, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see and experience your sovereign hand in our lives, that we would take those bold steps, those risks, to follow the leading and the promptings of your Holy Spirit, not knowing what we're going to say or how we're going to respond, but allowing you to use us as your instruments. Lord, I pray that you would mold us into a body of believers that is bold. Not just bold, but loving, that we would reflect your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.